Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coramdale Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And again, we're here with Dr. Gary Nebaker, and we're talking about the gospel and shame.
Yeah, Gary, great to have you here. It's sort of becoming a rhythm for us, so maybe you could just do this every week, and it makes a better conversation when you're here, so thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
We feel like the conversation we had last time about shame, there was much more to say, and so we wanted to cycle back and just continue that conversation, keep it going. Last time, we just sort of generally talked about the idea of shame and some of the connections that it has to our souls and to our understanding of the gospel. And so I wanted to come back and just tackle the reality of what shame is, where it comes from, and how it is that Jesus' death on the cross deals with the reality of shame. And so Gary, wanted to see if you could sort of get our conversation started in describing where does shame come from?
Yes.
Why is it present in the world?
Yes. It goes back, obviously, to Adam and Eve in the garden. And they were created and naked and unashamed. But with their disobedience, Moses tells us that they covered themselves with fig leaves and they hid from God. It seems to me that what you have going on in the Genesis narrative is God has created man and woman to create beauty and tend to the wonderful world that God created. But with their disobedience, this thing called shame emerges. And it seems to me, as I understand the image of God in humankind, it's this weightiness, it's this honor that God confers to humankind. The psalmist says, "You have crowned them with glory and honor." They have weight. They have worth. But with the sin in the garden, one could say that that image-bearing capacity gets deformed. Calvin speaks of the image of God. We're monstrously deformed from our original parents onward. So it seems to me that shame is this image-bearing lackluster. It's not bearing the image the way we should, and shame is kind of this terrible disruption in how we reflect God to others that shows itself in hiding and covering, and that hiding and covering can be very sophisticated.
Is it fair to say, Gary, that if you used honor as an antonym for shame, and so do you think there's something in us that intuitively knows that we're made to honor God, and it's almost like the fact that we haven't done that as we ought, the fact that we're made to honor and reflect God's image, and yet we know we haven't, that there's something there persistently that sort of drives that emotion and that sense of hiding, blaming, being ashamed?
Yes, absolutely. I think everybody, even the atheist, has that sensibility, but they would never say that, you know, it comes from God. But it's a sense of what's right. It is amazing how shame is sort of a universally felt emotion, some cultures more acutely than others. But yes, it seems to be latent within the human psyche that I have a role in this world, which to some degree carries some honor and some worth. I have some significance. So it does seem to be a universal condition that people experience.
It's interesting that you connect it to bearing the image of God, because it seems like in the cultures where shame is very prevalent, it's always related to not having performed or lived up to what someone's expectations are,
mm-hmm.
whether that's my father's expectations, my culture, my family of origin, my people, my tribe.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So there's this sense of not, I've dishonored someone.
Mm, yes.
Somehow. So as we talk about Genesis, and where shame came from, you're really saying shame is a consequence of sin.
Yes.
That it's an effect of disobedience against God and the fall into sin.
Yes.
So with that disobedience comes the reality of shame.
Yes. And I would add, Bob, that depending on the degree of foolishness to which we sin, that shame will be more acutely experienced.
What role does shame play, if any, in bringing us to our senses before God?
It would seem to me, and Scripture infers this more than it teaches it, but part of being an image bearer means that we have a moral consciousness. And so this consciousness is latent, but it's also informed by our cultures, our religious communities, that sort of thing, our faith traditions. When we violate these known standards in a flagrant sort of way, therein, it seems, the shame factor kicks in. As I reflect on the Scriptures, it does seem that shame is used all over the place in the Old Testament, but it's generally used in conjunction with, you got me, my foolishness is seen, or I'm engaging in degrading sort of activities which are shameful. So that would be my sweet, short response to your question.
The thing I would add there is when I come face to face with a living God, I am undone, right? We would say we're undone before the face of God, and so therefore I'm going to need something outside of myself to cover this worthlessness, this weakness, this humiliation. And so I think it's significant. So you can't just talk justification. You have to talk about the existential feeling of shame, because there is this sense in which I'm confronted to your question, I'm undone, and therefore I need to be covered. So I think it's a legitimate feeling when I come face to face with the living God.
Yeah, Dusty, just as you were talking, we are emptied of our weightiness in that moment of foolishness. Our glory is gone, and we're undone.
Let's talk about the cross work of Christ and how Jesus in his death and resurrection conquers shame once and for all. And so I want to give three categories here and just ask you guys to, let's reflect on these a little bit and build them out a little bit. It seems as we think about shame as a consequence of sin, the reality is Jesus was tempted in every way yet was without sin. So he had nothing to be ashamed of. And so what he's doing on the cross is he's taking on himself our sin and therefore the shame that goes with it, and imparting to us his righteousness and the unashamedness that goes with that. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? He became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Secondly, existentially, he's being abandoned by the Father, which is, you mentioned, Gary, the feeling that we feel when we're ashamed is that we're exposed and alone. And so there's this sense in which, though Jesus was without sin, he experienced the abandonment that is very similar to what we feel when we feel ashamed. And then in a third category, Jesus in his death and resurrection is remaking, reconstituting the image of God. And so restoring to us what was lost in the fall, restoring to humanity the capacity to honorably bear the image of God instead of existing in dishonor and shame. And so it seems like those are three categories that we might be able to just talk through, is the idea of him taking our shame and replacing it with his unashamedness, him being abandoned by the Father, and then him remaking us in the image of God. Can you talk a little bit more about that abandonment piece, Gary, and how does that connect existentially to what shame, the sense that shame has for us?
It's one of those deep mysteries in Christology, but it does seem, and we develop this, I think, theologically, that our Lord was abandoned by his Heavenly Father. And really, yeah, when we are in the grips of shame, we're alone with our foolishness, and I don't think we would ever say our Lord experienced shame the way we do, but his death pays for that horrible, horrible feeling that all humankind feels when its foolishness has been exposed. And in essence, it would seem, and this isn't more of a theological construct than it is something that the Scripture clearly and explicitly teach, but I think we could say that the power of the cross is such that it vanquishes the power of shame. It mm-hmm. takes the edge away. Does it free us, Bob? Yes, it does. So why? Because our Lord was abandoned, and he knows what it's like to be alone and abandoned. And the cross, it seems, the resurrection. One could say that the cross of Christ effects the renovation process of the fallen image. And so we are reconferred this beautiful, glorious status that we lost at the fall. But it's, as Paul says, we all with unveiled faces are being transformed into the same image of Jesus from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So we're in the process of renovation, and shame removal is a part of that renovation process.
In Ed Welch's book, Shame Interrupted, later in the book, he talks about how Jesus despised the shame. He says this, I'm just going to read this little excerpt here from chapter 26. Jesus despised shame, Hebrews 12:2. That doesn't mean that the topic of shame pushed his buttons and left him angry. Despise in this context can be translated as to look down upon, to be unconcerned about, or to give no mind to. Jesus absorbed the shame of the world and despised it by never being controlled by it. Jesus looked down on shame. He attributed no worth or influence to it. He treated it as an outcast itself. Shame never distracted him from his mission. It simply was not an issue. And so Jesus related to shame and despised it in a way that we don't yet even fully understand. From the very beginning of creation in Genesis, we've been covering ourselves up. And so it's something that awaits us, but it's also something that's been dealt with.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I remember reading one commentator who said this: that the shame was not only the humiliation of being stripped and put to death in the most savage way, but also being abandoned and alone in that by his own father,
and by his friends too. Right? I mean, he's Isaiah 53, right? He's acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. And so there's the theological abandonment, the most important abandonment, but also the fact that he wasn't just abandoned by the Father, but even by people who he thought were with him in life.
And Peter all the way up there, you know? All the way up there. Peter was shaming out, if you will.
So the good news for what we've tried to center on here for a few minutes is just the reality that what Jesus has done on the cross is to decisively deal with and free us from shame. We want to boast in the fact and glory in the fact that Jesus has dealt with shame once and for all in the work he did on the cross.
Yes.
Now, I think where we want to go in the next podcast is to talk about, well, then how come I still deal with it, right? So more in the direction of how does the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in applying the work of Christ to my life play out in terms of releasing me from sort of the power of shame? So I want to get to that, and maybe in the next week's podcast we sort of go in that direction. But I feel like where we want to leave this week is just with a really clear, present sense of the reality of the cross and the fact that shame and everything that comes with it has been triumphed over and defeated in Christ's death on the cross, and therefore we can rejoice in the fact that we don't need to feel shame. In a sense, shame is an imposter in our lives because we have nothing to be ashamed of thanks to the work of Christ.
Yes, and maybe to punctuate that, Bob, Romans 9:33, Paul says, quoting Isaiah 28:16, I believe, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.
Thanks, guys. That's going to do it for this week's conversation. We invite you to join the conversation or suggest conversation topics by tweeting us at Coram Deo Omaha. We'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.